at the way I'm going to do it over the next few weeks. And there's one word that the Holy Spirit impressed upon me for this series, and it's simply this: foundations. It's important in our Christian lives that we have a good, solid foundation for what we believe. And I have taught this series that I'm going to share with you today many, many times on the radio. I've taught it. It was one of the subjects that I was privileged to teach at Erie Christian Bible Institute in training people for ministry. I remember the first time I taught this series. It was back in the early 1980s, mid-80s. And so the Lord impressed upon me that it's important that I teach it to you live on Sunday mornings, so that you can have not only established a good solid foundation in your life for this material, but also you can strengthen the foundation that you have. And so we're going to teach over the next several weeks about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And we're going to approach it. I remember the first time I did this on radio, I sat down and I did the research, and I came up with notes, did exhaustive study, and I actually took 14 weeks on the radio and taught the subject. 14 weeks. That's 30 minutes a shot, or actually 28 minutes and 15 seconds. But over 7 hours, or about, worth of material, and just barely scratched the surface. And so I want you to really pay attention, take notes, because this is important material that you need to know. And you need to build your life and your faith, what you believe, on a solid foundation of what God's Word has to say, rather than on tradition or what you've heard or what you heard somebody preach. I'm all for preaching, but I do more teaching than preaching. That's what God has gifted me to do. And so I'm going to share this information with you. We'll do it in depth. I'm not going to rush through it. We're going to take our time so that you have a good, solid foundation upon which you can stand and build your life upon. And Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Listen, if he ever was Jehovah Rapha, he still is Jehovah Rapha, because he doesn't change. But what we have to do is understand what Christ has done in his redemptive work and appropriate the benefits of it. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 32. Mark chapter 1, verse 32. And it says, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him," that's Jesus, "all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and would not allow the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they'd found him, they said to him, 'All men are looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let's go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, because that's why I came forth.' And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." Verse 40. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, 'I will, be thou clean.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And Jesus straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said to him, 'See that you don't say anything to anybody, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them.' But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Now, this account of Jesus healing the leper is found in several of the Gospels. the overall account of him healing many that were possessed with diseases and cast out devils, this specific event is also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and also the Gospel of Luke. And in one of the Gospels, this actually took place at Peter's house. In Matthew chapter 8, it talks about how Peter's mother-in-law was laying down and had an exceeding fierce fever. And Jesus came into the room, took her by the hand, rebuked the fever, spoke to it. And she rose up, was instantly healed, and ministered to them. Then a little later on that evening, the Bible says almost the whole city was at the door. And another gospel records it and says he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. So we're going to talk about healing. Is it the will of God? How does it come? And how do we receive? Now, the interesting thing here is that many people find themselves in life like this leper. In verse 40, it says, "And there came a leper unto him, kneeling unto him, beseeching him, saying unto him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Many Christian people think just like this man did. I know God can. And we say it often, oh, hallelujah, the Lord is able. Yeah, he is. But that alone is not going to get you well. If you will, you can make me clean. Notice Jesus' response. Mark said he was moved with compassion, put his hands on this man, and said, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy departed. Now the thing that you'll see through this series is that Jesus in his earthly ministry did the will of God in every situation, in every circumstance, and in every human encounter. Jesus did exactly what God would have done if he were there. And so when this leper came to him and said, Lord, I know you can, but if you will, you can heal me. He said, I will be clean. And he was instantly cleansed. Here's something you need to remember. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins when you know the will of God. And Jesus, God in the flesh, revealed the will of God to this leper when he said, I will be clean. And notice that his healing came when the if went out of the proposition. If you will, you can. Jesus said, I will be cleansed. And immediately he was healed. Also notice that Jesus was moved with compassion. And you find this many times throughout the gospel. Moved with compassion. Every time Jesus was moved with compassion, something happened. You know, if you look up compassion in the dictionary, it gives you a definition that says to be full of eager yearning or to pity. And it gives you and paints the picture of an emotional response to somebody's need. But whenever Jesus was moved with compassion, something always happened, just like with this leper. So compassion is more than just an emotion or more than just a feeling. Compassion is really the love of God in action. And Jesus demonstrated the love of God towards this leper by saying, I will be clean. Now turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. The 103rd Psalm. You know, we were talking the other day, my wife and I, about worship and about what the Bible has to say about worship. Many people don't realize this, but the book of Psalms, they were broken up into divisions. I believe there were 5 different divisions of the book of Psalms, but the book of Psalms were Israel's songbook. Many of these psalms were not spoken, but sung. The book of Psalms was Israel's song book. And there are many things that are poetical in nature and prophetic in nature found in the book of Psalms. But notice Psalm 103. Many of us know this psalm by heart. The first verse says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Notice verse 2. "And forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Notice all His benefits. Who forgives all. Who heals all. It's interesting that many times people have come up with concepts, theories, ideas about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And they think that healing is some arbitrary thing that is based upon some set of guidelines that remain unknown. And people come out of there saying, "Well, you know, I know the Lord is able, but if it's His will, He'll heal. I know He can." Well, you find yourself in the same position that leper was in. You need to get the "if" out of your thinking. You need to know the will of God. That's where faith begins. But it's interesting, in the ministry of Jesus, there's not one recorded instance, not one, when a person came to Jesus for healing and He denied them. Not one. There's not one recorded instance when somebody came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I know, you know, if You will, You can heal me. I've got this." And Jesus said, "Well, it's, you know, it's not Your time." Never recorded. Never He said, "Well, it's not the will of God. You haven't learned your lesson yet." Never recorded. In fact, there are many instances that are recorded where the Bible says He healed them all. And not just a few people, but great multitudes, megas, which means thousands of people. You can't tell me that in a crowd of thousands of people there weren't some knuckleheads who weren't right. You can't tell me that. I know better than that, because I know in a small group of people there's always a knucklehead that ain't doing right. You know it. If you can't say amen, say, "Oh me." And He healed them all. In fact, I will show you an instance where Jesus healed a man who was blatantly living in sin. He was sinning and still got healed. Why? Because the Lord is merciful and compassionate. Now, am I advocating a sloppy lifestyle? No way. You got sin in your life, you better straighten up quick. That's a good way to leave here early. Don't leave that door open. Shut it. Lock it. Throw away the key. You with me? But the Lord is merciful and compassionate. So we need to understand the subject of healing and get to know Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Notice Psalm 103 again. Verse 3. "Who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems your life from destruction." Who redeems your life from destruction. The Bible always points to redemption and what Jesus would do on the cross. That word "redeems" is the Hebrew word ge'al, and it means to ransom or to buy back a relative's property. And so the psalmist, when he declared, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction," he was speaking prophetically, looking forward to the cross and knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, would buy back healing for His brethren. Amen. In His redemptive work. "Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Now, let's go over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. This is an account of what happened at Peter's house that night. And we're just going to focus in on a few verses. Matthew chapter 8. And And we'll pick up with verse 14, Matthew 8:14. If you got it, say, I got it. Watch this. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered to them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet. That's Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So here, Matthew, writing about what Jesus did at Peter's home that evening, said that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, when he healed the sick, was fulfilling the prophecy given by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah said, he bore our sickness and carried our pains, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. So Jesus, in his earthly ministry, and Matthew recognized it, was the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied about hundreds of years before. He was the fulfillment. And that also lets us know that Jesus healing the sick was because of his coming redemptive work on the cross. Amen. See, here's the thing that I realized many, many years ago. Listen to me carefully. There has to be a foundation for healing. In other words, God doesn't do things willy-nilly or arbitrarily, bless one and not another. No, the Bible says again and again and again that God is no respecter of persons. He does not love, respect, or view anybody any other than he does you. In other words, he sees you the same way as he sees everybody else. That is with love, mercy, and compassion. If you will meet the criteria, meet the conditions, God is obligated to bless you just as much as he's blessed anybody else. He is obligated to heal you just like he's healed anybody else. For he is no respecter of persons. In fact, the Bible warns us about being a respecter of persons. We love everybody the same. Well, where did that come from? That came from God. That's the way he does things. God is very meticulous and orderly with everything that he does. I mean, the Bible says he created the universe with the span of his hand. That's the distance between the end of the pinky and the thumb. That's how much power it took God to create the universe. But yet the universe functions with very specific and organized function. Amen. I mean, the moon's not just flying through space. No, if it did, there'd be a wreck. It's very orderly, very precise. There are seasons. I mean, everything that God did was meticulously planned. Down to the bacteria on your sink. You with me? Meticulously planned. There's no planet like this any place in the universe. Scientists have been looking for hundreds of years. They haven't found it, never will. Unless they find heaven, that's the only thing that's going to be close. You with me? And it's going to be a lot better than this. But God does everything with order, precision, specificity. And so he lives and operates by principle. He doesn't do things by whim. You with me? When you meet the conditions, he's always there to minister to your need. Amen. Now, I want to give you a warning. Everybody with me?
Yep.
Everybody say warning.
Warning.
I remember the first time I taught this series. It was in 1984 at Victory Christian Outreach Church in University City, Missouri. I was the associate pastor there, and we had some healing evangelists coming, you know, and the pastor wanted me to teach on healing. And so I did, and I taught about healing and redemption, and we're going to teach that. That's one of the segments that I teach in this series. I taught that message. Alonzo, I'm telling you, over the next 2 weeks, it seemed as though somebody backed up a tractor trailer full of the flu and dumped it in the church. People got laid out left and right. And I'm observing this, and I'm thinking, God, I just taught on healing. Not more than half the people are sick. Knocked down, drag out, laid out sick. What is going on here? And the Lord showed me something, and I'm going to show it to you. Amen? So you can be prepared. You ready? Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you what happens, just so you can be prepared. Oh, I love the Bible. It's so full of answers. I say often that the Bible is our toolbox. And my job as a pastor is to show you how to use the tools. Amen? Hebrews chapter 10. And notice this. Look at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. You got it? Watch this. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Now, what does that mean? Paul is writing to, I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, although he didn't put his name on it, writing to these Jewish brethren. It said, remember the days after which you were illuminated. Now, the word illuminated is the Greek word photizo, and it literally means to enlighten or make to see something. He said, remember what happened when you first heard the word and you saw it. He says this, and this isn't funny. You endured a great fight of afflictions. The word afflictions is the Greek word thlipsis. That means you saw some things and then trouble came. Another word for thlipsis is pressure. In other words, after you were illuminated, you saw some things in the Word of God, you learned some things you didn't know before, all of a sudden, here comes trouble. Well, why does that happen? Because the devil doesn't want you to hang on to it. He wants to pry that away from you as soon as he can, so it doesn't become a strong foundation in your life. Now, look, let me show you this again. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Let me show you this principle from the lips of Jesus. Matthew 13. This is just the introduction, by the way. We're going to get into the good stuff here a little bit. Matthew chapter 13. When you got it, say, I got it. All right. I still hear some pages turning. I want you to see this. As oft times, you know, over the years, I've been in ministry for a lot of years, and you often get questions from people. Pastor Young, how come this happened? How come that happened? Because you're alive and breathing on the planet. That's why. How come this happened to me? Well, because there's a devil out there. That's why. You know, there are demons that get up every morning, and you know what their chant is? Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. And you know who they're focused on? You. Amen? That knucklehead around the corner who's already crazy, they got him. They don't, you know, they're not working on him. They got him. They're working on you to try to get you off track. Notice Matthew 13. Jesus had just taught the parable of the sower. Remember that parable he taught? You know, these are they which are sown on stony ground. These are they which are sown among thorns. These are they which were sown on good ground, and they brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And the disciples didn't understand what that meant, and so they said, you know, Jesus, that was great, but what are you talking about? And so he pulled them aside privately, and he taught them. Notice verse 18, Matthew 13, 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, The same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, notice this, because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, why did persecution and tribulation come? Because God was trying to teach him something? Why did trouble come? Because God was trying to humble them? No, the wicked one was trying to get that word out of their heart. Why did trouble come? Because of the word. See, if Satan can't keep you from understanding the word, then he's going to put pressure on you. And that pressure can come many different ways. It can come via the flu or anything else that he's got. You've got to be determined that you're going to receive the word of God, stand on it, and come hell or high water, you ain't giving it up. Are you with me? That's my little warning for you. I never will forget, first time I taught this series in St. Louis, like the flu truck backed up to the church and just dumped it all over the place. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And for a long time, I had no idea until I found these scriptures. I said, ah, now I know what happened. Amen? But we prevail, don't we? God's word is good. All right, let's buckle in. We'll go just a little bit longer here, and we'll share this. Notice one thing about Matthew 13, though. When it talks about when someone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, it says the wicked one comes and takes away that which was sown in his heart. The wicked one. Well, who is that? Who is that? That's the devil and demons. He doesn't want you to understand God's word. He does not want you to understand the truth. Because if you know it, he's done. Amen? Now, he would love for you to find a nice cozy spot on a pew in a church where all they do is make you feel good. Whip you up into a frenzy. Get you to shouting, oh, glory to God, that was good. One time, one of my relatives went to a service. Woo-hoo, that man preached. I said, really? Ooh, it was good. I said, glory to God. What did he talk about? I don't remember, but it was good. Oh, it was good. Literally, that was a conversation I had. I don't know what it was. Don't remember it. We'll never apply it, but it was good. Made me feel good for the moment. Well, he would love for you to feel good and not understand how to put these things into practice. Amen? So, I'm going to begin in this series right out of the box by debunking some common misconceptions that people have about healing. Now, follow along with me. We're going to dig into God's word, and this is really going to help you. Amen? Now, I remember many, many years ago, I was a teenage boy, and I happened to be having a conversation with a minister. And this minister, he was a pastor, said to me, "Son, life is like pulling thread out of a barrel. Some threads are long, some threads are short. You never know when it's your time to go." That's what he said to me. Now, I don't know about you, but as a 12, 13-year-old boy, that terrified me. I lived for years in mortal fear of dying. Because the preacher said, some threads are long, some threads are short, you never know when it's your time to go. And many people have picked up that theme and taken scripture out of context and come up with this doctrine that says, you know, we all have a time to go or an appointed time to die. There have been times when people have escaped horrible circumstances where people lost their lives. And people have said, well, I guess it wasn't his time. Amen? Now, you may have heard and or said the same thing. But now I'm going to take you to school. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Thank God for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 9. What about that statement that we have an appointed time to die? Hebrews chapter 9. Got it? Notice verse 27. Says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now here, the writer of Hebrews, right in the middle of an exhortation about how Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for sin and how His death brought us redemption, made this statement. It's appointed unto men once to die. Notice what this passage does not say. It does not say we have an appointed time to die. In other words, the human condition is such that we will all die once and then be judged. The word translated appointed is the Greek word apokemai, which means to have something reserved or laid up. Eventually, all of us, should Jesus tarry, will die. But there's nothing in this verse that indicates that there is an express moment in time when you must die. Now, let me shore this concept up in your mind. You're in Hebrews. Go back to the Old Testament. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, if you forgot where Ecclesiastes is, all right, it's right after Proverbs. Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll wait till everybody gets it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. When you got it, say, I got it. Okay, let's begin at verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What Solomon is writing about here is seasons of life. There is a season for every purpose under heaven. The Hebrew word is eth. It's E-T-H. Pronounced eighth, like an A. And it simply refers to a time when. It doesn't refer to a specific date, minute, or second when something must take place. Solomon is simply stating that there's a time when we will be born, a time when we will die, a time when we will plant, a time when we'll take up what we planted, etc. Seasons of life. Now listen to me. Seasons of life are not only dictated by God's purpose for our lives, but it's also dictated by our decisions. You with me? This is important. We've got to understand this. Because there are many people who are just plain ignorant, and whenever something happens, they immediately blame God when He had nothing to do with it. I remember hearing the story about a man who worked in a power plant in, I think it was South Texas. And he had one job. His job was to flip a switch at a certain time every morning. He worked till like 3 in the morning. And he had to flip this switch to change power from one substation to another. And this is way back in the 40s or 50s. And he had big rubber gloves that he had to put on. There was a big rubber mat on the floor. And at a certain time, he had to go flip this switch. Well, some cleaning crew came through there one night and removed the mat. And so he didn't have that rubber mat under his feet. And as his habit was, he went back there at that certain time, flipped that switch, and over 50,000 volts went right through his body and killed him instantly right on the spot. And I remember at his homegoing, somebody said, "Well, isn't it amazing how the Lord took brother so-and-so?" And one of the ministers that was there says, "Well, seemed to me it wasn't the Lord that took him. Electricity got him." Had that mat been there, he'd still be alive. But that is the way human nature is. When something happens, we try to blame somebody. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. When God came to Adam and said, "Adam, where are you?" He said, "Well, I'm hiding myself." "Well, why, what are you doing hiding yourself?" "Well, the woman that you gave me, she did tempt me and I did, you know." In other words, it's her fault, but ultimately it's your fault, Well, that's silly. We always try to affix blame. Listen, I don't have all the answers. I don't. But the things that I do know, I adhere to, hold on to them. See, the Bible says that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. There are some things you'll never understand, and you won't have an answer for. Don't worry about it. Hang on to what you do know. Amen? Amen? Cling to the truth that you do know. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. You're in Ecclesiastes. Back up to Proverbs chapter 3. And I just want to share some more scripture with you in this introductory lesson. Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to skip and hit some verses, but I want you to see something here. We're talking about this concept of having an appointed time to die. Nothing in the Bible says you have an appointed time to die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. But there are seasons of life. You with me? You're 95 years old, you're in that season. You're closer to leaving than you are being born. You with me? But notice Proverbs chapter 3. These verses liberated me from that fear that I had when I was growing up. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." Notice verse 2. "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you." Notice verse 6. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones." Notice verse 13. "Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire cannot be compared to her." Notice verse 16. "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor." I remember the first time I understood these verses, it was like a bomb going off in my spirit. I saw for the first time that if I would embrace God's word and practice it, God would add to me length of days, long life, and peace. I didn't have to live my life fearing that at any moment I would drop dead simply because it was my time to go. Notice verse 1 again. The word "add" is the Hebrew word yosaf, and it means to increase, to prolong, or to augment. If you will embrace God's Word, which contains God's wisdom, and get an understanding of godly wisdom, you will experience length of days, long life, and peace. Amen. Now, here's the part where there's a big disconnect. Many of us have embraced traditions of men, theories, what people tell us about the Bible, instead of going to the Word of God and seeing for ourselves what God's Word has to say about these issues. I'll speak from my own experience. I would go to funerals and I would always hear, well, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. My father was angry at God for decades because he went to his father's funeral, my grandpa. And some preacher said the Lord took him. And my daddy was mad at God for decades because he thought God killed his daddy. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our life is not only dictated by God's purpose, but the decisions that we make in life. You can make some wrong decisions and check out of here. And there's nothing God can do about it. Because you made the wrong decisions. Hopefully through this series, I can help you clarify the will of God for you and get you to see that God's plan for you is to live out your days on the earth in blessing, health, and peace. Amen? Amen? Now, we're also going to look at the practical side about healing and health. And I'll tell you what happened to me in Erie, Pennsylvania back in 1979. I was part of a church organization, and I knew I had a call of God on my life at that time. And so my father-in-law was taking me to ministers' meetings, and we'd meet on Saturdays. Well, I was living in Newcastle at the time, and I'd come to Erie a couple times a week. And so I'd come from Newcastle on Friday night, and a bunch of us Christian brothers would rent a gym on West 17th Street, Lutheran Church, and we'd play basketball. And then Saturday, we had the ministers' meetings. And then Sunday, we had church. And then, boom, I went home. And I would live with my great aunt when I stayed up here. So I remember being at one of these ministers' meetings, and one of the preachers was sitting across the table from me. And he looked at me, and I don't know, word must have got out. He looked at me and said, boy, when I was in the world, I used to love to play ball. I thought, uh-oh, somebody told on us. So I'm looking around the room, right? All these other fellas that grew up in church with this fella wouldn't say a word. Scared. And I'm looking at them and their jaws hanging. I'm like, come on, somebody say something. Now, I didn't grow up Pentecostal holiness. I got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. I grew up in the Baptist church. We did everything. We did some stuff we shouldn't have done, but hey. Sports was a part of my life. And so I'm looking at this preacher. He's looking at me, and everybody else is too scared to speak. So I said, wait a minute. He looked at me. I said, show me in the Bible where it's a sin to play sports. He said, well, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate saints. I said, wait a minute. It doesn't say in there it's a sin to play basketball. He said, well, when I was in the world, I used to love to play. Baseball was his sport of choice. I know you were a big baseball player. I hate baseball. I slept baseball. I said, well, you had a baseball problem. I said, but you can't tell me it's a sin to play baseball. The Bible doesn't say that. And so he couldn't convince me that the Scripture says it's a sin to play sports. You know, and then other people whip up, well, the Bible says, you know, bodily exercise profits little. Yeah, you better get that little too. That expression literally means bodily exercise profits, but for a little while. But godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Amen. But think about this. If you live to be 100, 100, what is that compared to eternity? It's a drop in the bucket. It's little. But I guarantee you, if you don't exercise, you may not get that little. You'll get less than little. And so these men were of the opinion that, well, I've come to Jesus now, I'm holy, and so I don't do the midnight, what they call it, midnight creeping, and we used to call it midnight creeping. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do midnight creeping, and I don't exercise. Well, what do you do? I eat, and I eat, and I eat, and I get fat, and I drop dead of a heart attack. They didn't say that, but that's what they did. And so on the way home, I asked Reverend Carr, I said, Reverend Carr, obviously you don't believe that, all your boys wrestling and playing football. I said, what's the truth about this? I mean, I'm hungry for the world. I wanted to know. He said, well, I consider bodily exercise nothing more than physical fitness, and I'd rather have my boys involved in physical fitness than running the streets. And I thought about it. Where are those preacher's kids? Ooh. I knew where they were. You know where they were too. Because some of them was running with you. Yeah. They were running with you. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin to play sports. But yet some people have funny thinking. And so, there is a practical side to healing. You've got to take care of your body. Amen. You with me? Amen. Now, notice this. Don't turn here, but write this scripture down. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 9. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good teaching, whereunto you have also attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, the word for little is esti ophelemos, and it simply means advantageous briefly. Well, that briefly means as long as you live on the earth, it'll be to your advantage. But if you don't exercise, it can be to your disadvantage. Are you with me? And so we have to understand there is a balance with these things. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. We'll just go a few more minutes. Amen. We'll close with this. Proverbs chapter 4. And this is a very powerful portion of Scripture. I look at this Scripture several times a week. I confess this Scripture several times a week. It's powerful. Proverbs chapter 4, we'll start with verse 20. Notice what the writer says by the Holy Spirit. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Amen. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Here the writer of Proverbs by the Holy Ghost reveals to us a very important truth. If we will give God's Word the proper place in our lives, it will have a profound effect on us physically. Notice for the 20th verse, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Now the word attend here is kashab, and it literally means to prick up the ears. Hearken or give heed or regard. In other words, we must be attentive to and always regard what God's Word has to say. Verse 21 tells us to keep God's Word at the center of our focus and don't let us turn from it right or left. Now, here's the benefit of having an attentive, inclining ear to God's Word. For they, God's words, are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. The word translated health here is the Hebrew word marpe, which literally means a cure or a medicine. In other words, if we focus on God's word, we can bring healing and a cure in our own flesh, in our own body. So I always tell people, whenever you're challenged physically, just increase the dose of your medicine. Amen. Spend more time in God's word. Amen. The Bible says it's healing to your flesh. Amen. If you want to know the truth, the promises of God are nothing more than a revelation of His will for you. That's all it is, a revelation of His will for you. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you meditate upon the scriptures, faith comes into your heart. And as we'll see in these lessons, faith can bring the promise of God into a reality in your life. Amen? Amen? Did you learn anything this morning?
Yes.
At least you learned you don't have an appointed time to die. Please remember that. Amen? That is the, and we're going to look at all of the unscriptural, erroneous concepts that are out there. We're going to look at Paul's thorn. We're going to look at Job. You know, we're going to look at, is God glorified in sickness? A lot of people believe that, you know, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Never has, never will. Amen? But these are some things that you need to know that so that you have a good, solid foundation in your life. Amen? Would you stand with me, please?